Lord, indeed, we are nothing before thee. We are driven by thy Spirit, but it is thy Spirit that reveals and that thy Spirit that gives us utterance. And Lord, we were reminded even this morning that in Christ Jesus, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And so, Lord, as weaklings, as we come to the pulpit, we certainly ask for your presence. We certainly ask that your Holy Spirit would have free rein in our hearts and in our minds, and that, Lord, you would loose our tongue to make it speak the things that you would want us to hear to the speaker first and those who are hearing. Lord, to that end, we ask that you would open our ears and minds and heart, that we would take in what thy Spirit hath to say to the churches and to us each individually as members of the body of Christ. And to this, Lord, we give you thanks that you have preserved this word through the ages, because this word is eternal and will endure beyond this age. And we give thee thanks and glory and honor and praise for this and the fact that you are the mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Loved ones, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. My mind and heart were driven here this week because Brother Timothy gave us a homework assignment. If you will recall, I don't know if you remember, it was kind of an in passing sentence. But he said, read Ecclesiastes, so that's what I did. And with the help of the Lord, I wish we could read the entire book of Ecclesiastes. But with the Lord's help, I'd like to focus on chapter 3. The first part of that chapter is going to be very, very, very familiar to all of us, I would imagine. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I selected this chapter because it embodies many of the themes that the preacher, who we take to be Solomon, the king, the son of David, and the king over Jerusalem, it embodies a lot of the major themes that he talks about in his book. It embodies a lot of the observations that he keeps repeating over and over again in this book. And it also has the three conclusions that he makes in his book. So let's read from chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes. This is what the Spirit penned, we think, King Solomon to write. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. But who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And that concludes chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever wondered what the book of Ecclesiastes is doing in the Old Testament? And the reason I mention that is because of the way the author starts his book. So he titles it Ecclesiastes or The Preacher, an important point about that in a second. And then he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Right there in the first two verses, if I were to ask you, what is the major theme of Ecclesiastes? You would probably say, vanity. So having read the book of Ecclesiastes this week, I want to at least start off by mentioning what I'll call the theme cloud. If you've seen a word cloud, maybe on the internet or in a presentation, the word clouds are made by counting every word, or maybe it's an idea or a concept out of a book or out of some source. And the words that appear, or the ideas that appear more often, are in larger, bolder letters, and the words and ideas that appear less often are smaller. And you lump them together, maybe in a design. That's called a word cloud. That's called a tag cloud. It's called a theme cloud. And I did note the top five themes for Ecclesiastes. But before we get there, I think it's really important to note something about the title. Because Ecclesiastes is not a Hebrew word. It is, in fact, a Greek word. And we all know the root of that Ecclesiastes is ecclesia, which means basically ones who are called out, literally the root of the root word being called, to call. Ecclesia, which we are the church, right? Ecclesia, if you see that in the New Testament Greek, that's usually translated as assembly or church. And so it's interesting that this book has a Greek title, but then the subtitle that is, or the preacher, and that word is Hebrew, by the way, which also means to a call to assemble. So both titles there in Greek and in Hebrew, which by the way are, let's say, an invitation for everyone to read this book, whether you're Hebrew or non-Hebrew. What this preacher, what this wise man has to say is relevant to all. And if I were to describe what is put herein, the preacher describes the journey of his life, the things that he's observed in his life and observed in other people's lives and, in fact, the world. If you read Ecclesiastes, you'll note some very top themes. We already mentioned one, and that was vanity, right? That's a very interesting word. It basically means, and it kind of ties to what Brother Timothy was talking about this morning, in terms of the futility or anxiety that sometimes we feel to futility of worrying about things, anxious about things. That's what vanity is, literally emptiness or futility, or it's not worth anything. And by the way, you also coupled very, very closely with the word vanity in a lot of places here in Ecclesiastes is the concept of vexation of spirit. So vanity and vexation of spirit is a major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, that vexation of spirit also is a very interesting term because literally the picture there is trying to grab the wind. That's what vexation of spirit literally means in Scripture. And if you've ever tried to grab air or the wind, that's a futile attempt. That's a futile task to do, right? So futility, emptiness, nothingness, nothing of worth in this life is a major theme for Ecclesiastes, but it's not the top theme. Here's the top three themes for Ecclesiastes. Number one, wisdom, or the wise. That concept appears more often than anything else in Ecclesiastes. And how appropriate that this author, who the Lord said is not going to be any wiser than him that comes before him or after him, how appropriate that this one would be talking about wisdom and those who are wise. That's the number one theme in Ecclesiastes, followed very closely by vanity and vexation of spirit, the futile attempts that we have to live life, if you will. And then the third one, I actually want to take note of this, because the third one sets the context for this entire book. The third major theme of Ecclesiastes is that the author is describing things under the sun, under the heaven. That is the third most active theme in Ecclesiastes. And it does set the context. I heard someone once say that they just read Ecclesiastes, they listened to it on their iPod or through a podcast or whatever it is, and their reaction was they got so discouraged and discouraged about life. It's, if you read Ecclesiastes and you don't take note of the conclusions, read between the lines of what King Solomon wrote here, you could get easily discouraged, especially if you read the end of chapter 11 and especially 12, where it paints a very dark, gloomy picture of the end of one's life and the end of this age. It's very dismal. It's very dark. But at the end, we know that the major conclusion that the author comes up with, King Solomon says, let's hear the whole conclusion of the matter. And loved ones, my take on this is, I'd like you to take this away too, is don't think of this as Solomon's matter. Think of this as your life. Think of this as my life, because we're all going to go through this. And the observations that this man makes about life in general and what happens as we conduct our lives on this earthly sphere, they don't have to be dismal. Even though we might face dismal times, there is something outside of, there is something above, outside the realm of under the sun, under the heaven. And he kind of talks about that here in chapter 3. So I just wanted to kind of preface this really quickly. Ecclesiastes, very interesting book. The title is Greek, but the subtitle is Hebrew. It all means assembly, as if the preacher or the teacher is saying, everyone, come, because I have something to tell you. It's about your life. It's about the world that you live in, and it's about what's outside this world where you need to take note. So, a couple of observations here, and the reason that the Holy Spirit led me to chapter 3 is because it does embody a lot of the most commonly mentioned observations. As Solomon is reviewing his life, and he had probably a much broader scoped vision than any other person, being the king in Jerusalem, he could see a lot. And these are some of the observations that he made. So in chapter 3, we already read that there is a cycle, right? There is a cycle or a circuit of things that happen. There is a season. There is a fixed point in time, literally in the Hebrew is what that means. There's a fixed time for everything and every purpose under the heaven. And it's cyclical. He describes this in other chapters in the book. The sun has its circuits, hate and love has its circuit, killing and mending and healing has its circuit. It's all a cycle. There's nothing new under the sun. Those are two observations he mentions a lot. Everything has a cycle and a season. Everything that goes around comes around, if you will. And there's nothing new. Whatever you think is new, and by the way, we could argue that, and especially today, when you see technology and the innovation behind the technological advances, we can say that's new. But please don't miss the context of under the sun, because especially if we examine the human heart, no matter how much technology is out there to improve our lives, the human heart has not changed. What has happened before is happening now, and it's going to continue to happen in the future. Namely, that man has a sinful nature, and that we don't know how to do good. That we have to have some outside influence to help us to do that. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born from above, not under the sun, not anything that you're doing. You can't look to anything on this earth or what you say, what you do, what you think, your imaginations. It's not going to work. It has to fall outside of this world, and it has to fall outside of you and your dark imaginings. You have to be born from above, is what Jesus told Nicodemus. So these are some of the observations. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There is a time and place and a fixed time for every purpose under the heaven, under the heaven. So very cyclical, right? And then we get to verse 11. He said, and I like this part because it helps me to put into context some very difficult thinking that Solomon gave me in these first 10 verses. Or actually first 8 or 9, he said there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to love and a time to hate. You know, as Christians, we don't like to hear those words kill or hate. We know that's not, if I can say it this way, a Jesus thing to do. It's not a Christian thing to do. It's not what a converted person who's been born above and whose mind has been transformed by the renewing of the water of the word and the refreshing by his spirit. Those are not things that we're apt to do as Christians. And yet, what Solomon said in verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now that's hard for me to grasp when, you know, the time for killing, that's beautiful in its time. Time to hate, in its time. But all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are the called ecclesia to his purpose, right? Romans 8:28. By the way, I glossed over verse 9, which is also a major observation in the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 9 says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Solomon, many times in Scripture, in fact, this is the fifth top theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. So the top ones are, remember, wisdom. Second one is vanity or vexation of spirit. Third one is under the heaven or under the sun. Fourth one is after man goes. And Solomon is constantly asking this question. You know, who knows what's going to happen after you? You're going to work, you're going to travail in life, and you're going to amass possessions or whatever it is, your estate. Who's that state going to go to? And how do you know if they're going to take care of it? Will they take care of it as you would want to take care of it? Because you wanted to be a good steward. Is the person that's following you going to also be a good steward? You don't know. None of us knows. And so Solomon's constantly asking this question, number 5 theme in Ecclesiastes, what profit is my labor under the sun? What eternal profit is that labor under the sun? Now, we know the things that we do for God are eternal, but these are some observations that Solomon is making throughout his kingdom. So again, some other observations here. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. This is a good one. Verse 13, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So we just said, hey, who knows who's going to follow you after your labor, right? Does that mean it's bad? No, first of all, you just don't know who's going to take over your estate. But secondly, whatever God has given you, whether it's meager, whether it's much, and I'm thinking of that, Laurie and Mark song, Little is Much When God is in It, or maybe that was the other group. Common Garments, maybe. But whatever God has given us, little or much, and just enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy it in this life, because Solomon mentions this over and over. It is the gift of God. It is your portion that he's given you to enjoy. So enjoy it. Right after that, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And then I want to go back to verse 11, because this is related. This is one of my favorite verses. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. And I want to couple that with what I just read there. What does that mean? God has set the world in man's heart. Well, if you look the word up, it's actually eternity. The word there really is a picture of eternity. And literally, the picture is, I give you a line, I give you some scenery, and you look far east, my east. Look as far east as you can, and that horizon is going to vanish to a point. You look west as far as you can, that horizon is going to vanish to a point. That is the picture of the word world, or in this case, what we would commonly say is eternity. It's vanishing points. And so what Solomon is saying here is that God has put in our hearts the ability to understand that there is more than just the here and now. There is more than just the physical that we see. There's much more beyond that. It is a world that encompasses this earth, but it has vanishing points so that no man can know what's beyond those except God. But yet God has given us the knowledge to say, you know what? I know this is temporal. I know this is finite because God has showed it to me. And actually, Paul talks about that a little bit in Romans chapter 1. Where Paul says, well, he's given us a conscience. He's given us that knowledge that there's something bigger than just the temporal, physical, finite world that we're in. And here, King Solomon says that. He's put the world in our heart. He's put the concept of eternity. He's put the concept of there is someone who controls that eternity and does work behind the scenes that we'll never understand. Highest wisdom of this earth, of this age, even Solomon didn't understand everything. This is the wisest man in the world we're talking about. And yet God has put in your heart and mind the concept of eternity, that there is something, someone that controls what's beyond the here and now. So again, another some observations there. A couple more. Brother Timothy talked about this too, that the world is full of injustice and inequities. And you'll see this theme also throughout Ecclesiastes, verse 16. Solomon says, moreover, I saw under the sun, and remember, always remember the context here is under the sun, that's important. On this earth, under the sun, under the heaven, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. In other places, he talks about wicked men having prolonged days, and God heaping goodness upon them, but they're wicked. And he's seen other good men that are righteous where evil befalls them. This is inequity, it's injustice, it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. I can just imagine Solomon seeing this, especially later in his life, and being in anguish at all the injustice that he's seeing in the world. And he can do nothing about it. His highest wisdom, all the things that he did, all the machines and inventions that he proposed to do and made, and he did a lot in his life. We can read in the early parts of this book that he set his heart to seek wisdom and folly and mirth, and he delved pretty deeply there. And yet God kept him in his wisdom, and he immersed from that with these observations. So a few more observations here. Verse 17 kind of mirrors the conclusion of the matter at the end of the book. He says, and I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. This is where he's recognizing that beyond this life, remember, God has set the world and eternity in our hearts, and there will be a time for judgment, and God will be the ultimate clear judge of our works. And he mentions that again at the conclusion of the matter. So some observations that he's making in life. And then a couple more. I'll jump down to verse 22 and then back up. Verse 22 says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works." We talked about that already. "For that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Again, that observation of nobody knows. You don't know. So enjoy what you have now. That's your portion. That's the gift from God. And then lastly, the way he describes it is, it sounds melancholy and it sounds dismal, but he says, you know what? We're just like the beasts. And you know what? Whether you're wise or a fool, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a man or an animal, death levels all. As one dieth, so does the other. You know, he even says here, man hath no preeminence over the beast in that way, and that everyone's breath is going to stop, unless we're caught up into heaven when Jesus returns, and that would be nice. But everyone dies the same. The fleshly body goes to dust. And then he does mention something interesting. He says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward or ascends upward above the sun, but the spirit of the beast going downward into the earth? Interesting verse to think on. Those are some observations, right? Who knows what's going to come after you? So enjoy and rejoice in your labor, even though it's a rat race. He doesn't say that, but he says it's vanity. Your labor is in vanity. If that's all you think about, then it's emptiness. It's futile. It's nothing. So at least enjoy what God has given you. That's your portion, right? Death levels all. Wisdom has its limits. Even though God has set the concept of eternity in our heart, we don't understand beyond those vanishing points. The highest wisdom in this world would never, ever explain beyond those vanishing points. And then a couple of other things. There's nothing new under the sun. And for thousands and thousands of years, we've seen the human heart go through exactly its same cycles, right? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a circle of life. There's circuits. There's cycles. But there's nothing new under the sun. What are the conclusions that Solomon makes? There are a number of micro observations, and there are a number of micro conclusions. I'll mention the three major conclusions in this book. You have to read the whole thing and gather for yourselves all the different observations. There are more, but I'm kind of giving you a survey of the study of Ecclesiastes. So a handful of observations that Solomon mentions over and over again that we need to take heed to. And then the three conclusions based on his observation, not only of his life and his mistakes and his failures and successes, but in those around him. Here are the three conclusions, or at least the top ones that I came up with. We already mentioned one, and that was enjoy what God has given you. We read that in verses 12 to 13. It's at the end of this chapter in verse 22. He also mentions that in other chapter scriptures. I didn't list them here. Number two conclusion, be prepared for judgment. We read that kind of in verse 17, also at the end of chapter 11. You can see Solomon mentioning that again. He says something like this. He says, remember, your labor is in vain, but what you have, what God has given you, it's your portion, it's your gift. Enjoy it, but know this, that whatever you do with that, God is going to bring you into judgment, right? So that's conclusion number two. Be prepared for judgment. And number three, we all know the conclusion of the matter in chapter 12. And I'll just read that really quickly. Very end, last two verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And I would invite you to, instead of whole matter, just put your life in there. This is the conclusion of Gary's life. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of Gary. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What a way to end this book, right? Some might say, okay, the conclusion of the matter is, after all this dismal painting of the picture of, you know, the cistern is broken and the golden bowl is broken and your grinders are low and they're not working as well as they could and the windows are kind of getting blind again, probably speaking of physically your eyes as we get older. He paints such a dismal picture. And at the end, he says, fear God, keep his commandments, and oh, by the way, you're going to answer for everything you do. And someone might say, why? Why would I want to fear God and keep his commandments when this is all there is? I told you that third major theme is really important of Ecclesiastes, and that is Solomon keeps saying under the sun, where everything is cyclical, it has its circuits, there's nothing new. Wisdom can't fathom what God is doing behind the scenes, but guess what? There's something beyond and above the sun. There's something eternal that we need to think about. And everything there is going to be new. This is the whole conclusion, that we fear God and keep his commandments, because he has something better prepared for us. And we can read that in Hebrews and even Revelation, right? And in Revelation, we're going to hear about, hey, we'll have a new body. We're going to have a new song. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to have a new name. We're going to have a new place where I'm just imagining there's probably not going to be any cycles or circuits. It's not going to be boring. Every day, I shouldn't even say day. I don't know if there's no time in eternity, really. How do you measure time in eternity? That's why Scripture says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Concept of time gets thrown out in eternity, right? Everything will be new. New heaven, new earth, new song, new name, new body. Everything is new. If we sleep, I don't know if we will, but when we wake up, it'll be new. It'll be refreshing, something we've never seen before. That's how I'm imagining the place that God has prepared for us. Assembly. Whether you want to call it Ecclesiastes or the preacher, this is an invitation by the wisest man in the world, having observed all these things and coming up to these conclusions, that we should rejoice with what God has given us, that we should be prepared to meet God, because we will answer for what we do, especially how we aspire to the kingdom outside of this earth. And are we fearing God and keeping his commandments? Because his commandments are not grievous. John says that in his first letter. His commandments aren't grievous. And why are they there? They're there so we can be reconciled to God, to meet him in that new place where we can be forever with him in eternity, and we will not get tired. May God bless his word to our mind, soul, body, and strength.